Philippians chapter 1. Appreciate all these guys helping us out. I want you all to notice, though, that I'm the only clean-shaven guy on the platform anymore. Y'all probably noticed that. Only one who's holding the line against all that sort of thing. Only one here. So pray for that. By the way, I've decided exactly. I'd wondered what we would do for Brother Matt when he was, since he's leaving, starting a new work and everything. And I've decided that maybe we need to start the Matt Davis Necktie Fund. Do y'all like that idea, the Matt Davis Necktie Fund? Wasn't that a fun little story? Okay. I mean, that's what it is. I just can't tie a tie like that, or I would have already done it. All right. What kind of person are you as far as your personal confidence? Forgive my voice, a little weak here. And also, I almost forgot something important here. Brother Tim Sparks handed us this note a little while ago. Junior Church has this special event going on where they're going to have a special day. It's Whole Heart Sunday, and the cards, each of the kids has a card, and they come that day and bring their card, which is part of the heart, and for Whole Heart Sunday. What day is that, Brother Tim? That was today, huh? Why am I promoting this if it was today? You're tricking me, aren't you, Tim? Yeah, you don't have hair on your face, do you? No, okay, good. All right, just wondered about that. All right. But anyway, those hearts are out in the fellowship. I'm really confused with this announcement, Tim. The cards are... Tim, why don't you stand up and make this announcement, if you will? Anyway, I was asking the question a moment ago. What kind of person are you as far as your personal confidence? When I was a young man... you would hear the term quite often, inferiority complex. And basically the idea was that you were the type of person who did not really have a great deal of self-confidence. You thought that others were basically better and more gifted than yourself, of more value in society than yourself, and you just felt inferior. Those folks were noted for walking around with their heads down and glancing up periodically at other people. And it was kind of a sad thing. You would see them around and about, and their tribe is still here. And I think most of us would have to say that to one degree or another, we are like that at certain times. We feel a little intimidated. Suppose I were to ask you where you are on the continuum. Say there is you feel extremely inferior, or you are extremely confident on the other end. Where would you place yourself? Just wonder. Now, don't answer that. Just wonder where you would place yourself. Would you be around the middle, maybe, or would you be a little more confident than the average person? Would you be a little less confident? As I've talked to people all down through the years, I find that the average person places himself on the more inferior, intimidated side. Now, that's not what they are. That's just how they view themselves. And so I think that's interesting, and particularly when you read verses like verse 14 here, which is our text for tonight. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing, what is the word? Waxing confident. Verse chapter 1, verse 14. Waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, in this day, you had public marketplaces. You had most things were done outdoors. Buildings were very difficult to build, particularly those that would house a store or a public assembly. And so most of the merchandising was done outside. Most of the socializing would have been done outside. And so it was very common in the early days of the church for the apostles and the other preachers to go out into the marketplaces, into the public areas, out on the sidewalks, if there were such things. And they would begin to preach the Word of God. Well, Paul here says that there is a group of brethren many of the brethren in the Lord here who have waxed confident. That is, they had had a revival, if you will, of their personal confidence to do a certain thing. What was that thing that they had had a revival in confidence to do? Scripture says, waxing confident by my bonds, and much more bold to speak the Word of God without fear. Would you like to be the type of person who could stand up and with real boldness tell people plainly and openly about the Lord Jesus Christ without those pangs of intimidation, pangs of self-questioning, without those feelings of intrusion and inferiority that you might have? Would you like to be that way? Would you like to have a revival of boldness, a revival of confidence in your speaking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you like to do that? If so, would you join me in prayer now and ask that God might give us that? Father, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You also for the fact that He loves us. And Jesus, if we might speak to You that You love us, thank You so much for that. I pray now that You might revive our hearts in a special way, that You would revive us in a revival of confidence and boldness about Yourself. Dear Lord, You are so important. Salvation, eternity, eternal life depends on You, depends on the acceptance of You. I pray that we might be bold witnesses of that fact. And God, that we might wax bold even here tonight. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. One of the most spiritual men in our church told me something last Wednesday night. Now, you remember last Wednesday night, I came in here and I was all fired up because I had gotten to meet this young insurance man. And the young insurance man, the conversation quickly turned to spiritual things. And it turned out that he had had all sorts of questions about that. He was a believer, is a believer, I think. And he was just so interested in the things of God. Remember I told you that he tossed all those insurance books aside and said, the last thing on my mind is insurance right now. I know you're thinking, are you sure this was an insurance guy? Yes, I'm sure he was. I saw it. I actually bought some from it after it was over. But anyway, he's tossed all that aside and he said, no, let's talk about God. This is the best conversation I've been in a long time. So anyway, I had told that story last Wednesday night, and I told you that it had confirmed in my mind God's leadership for our church for this coming year. I want this to be the year of the disciple, the year in which as many of you as will take up the challenge, not from me, but from God, to make a disciple. You remember that was the chief and premier and final command of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we go into all the world and preach the gospel, that we make disciples of all nations. He said that the last thing, the very last thing, He said, go and make disciples. And so, if you and I are to follow Him, we need to keep the main thing, which is making disciples, as the main thing. Now, this man, this spiritual man in our church, said this. He said, you know, Pastor, he said, I have sensed, I believe, a widespread lack of confidence in the people of Crooked Creek. Think about that just a moment. He said, I have sensed a widespread lack of confidence in the people of Crooked Creek. See, we had at that moment been praying about this whole thing of making disciples. And he said, as he went on, he said, I think most of our people believe that they can't do it. I ask you, was he right? He said, I think most of our people think they have this preconceived idea that they can't do it. Was he right? Are you intimidated at the thought of making a disciple? Does that bring out that old inferiority that you thought you had conquered so long ago? Do you feel rather incapable of doing that? I marvel at the fact that people can do the most complex jobs out there in the world. Complex job, but when it comes to standing up and speaking up and talking to someone about Jesus and gingerly leading them to a life of discipleship, somehow Satan has convinced them, or the old flesh has convinced them, that they cannot do it. And after he said that, and after I had a little time to think about it, I thought, you know, he's right. I believe he's right. I think there is a widespread lack of confidence. Well, it is a blessing that God always has the answer. Now, did that speak to you? Did you say when I said that, you know, it's really true. I can do my job. I can do so many things, but I just kind of freeze up at the thought of actually making someone a disciple. These things, beloved, ought not so to be, and God wants to liberate you from that type of thinking. God wants to show you that you, in fact, can make disciples, or else Jesus Himself is guilty of making an unreasonable demand. Because if He told you to do it, and you can't do it, then He's being unreasonable, isn't He? If I had my grandson, Jay, and I told him to work a problem in trigonometry, I would be asking something unreasonable because he can't do it. By the same token, if Jesus said, you make a disciple and you can't do it, then he's asking something unreasonable of you. But is he asking something unreasonable? He most certainly is not. It's just that we have it in our head that it's unreasonable. Now, the fascinating thing is that here in Scripture, we're giving an example of some men who felt like they could not preach, they could not teach, they could not open their mouths about Jesus, but those same men had a revival of confidence that they in fact could stand up and with boldness preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what was that trigger? What was the trigger that triggered these men to that conclusion that they in fact could do it? You see, there was one moment in which they said, I can't do it, and then we don't know how much time passed, but then there was another moment where they not only said, I can do it, but they went out and they began to do it. They waxed confident to preach the Word of God with boldness. Now, could that happen in your life? Could God cause you to be a speaker and a teacher? And I'm not talking about necessarily in a public venue like I'm doing here or in a class, but just on a one-on-one basis, could God make you a discipler, one who makes disciples? You really should be in your heart right now nodding. Yes, God could. If you're saying within your heart, well, yes, He could, but then you've kind of revealed to yourself, not to me, but to yourself, that you're really doubting the Word of God. You're doubting the wisdom and the fairness of Jesus. Okay. Now, last Wednesday night, I asked all of our folks to begin to pray that God would lead them to someone that they could disciple. Someone that they could, if the person was not saved, they could bring them to Christ, bring them to faith, and then if they were saved, they could take them to a close walk with Jesus. I didn't know what was coming next. Was it a phone call or was he actually there? Anyway, I heard from Brother Jake. Jake, if you will, won't you come on up here, please, sir? I want you to tell these folks what happened last week after we were talking about this. Reverend Jake, y'all.
Your brother Tom came to me this evening and you know, asked me to share with you what I had happened to me this this past Thursday evening. We, you know, as he said, Wednesday night we had been praying about discipling and, you know.
Can you guys hear him? Can you hear him?
Okay.
Okay, move closer, Jake.
We were, you know, been praying about, you know, being able to disciple people and those that are lost and being able to witness to them. And it's, you know, it's really funny how the Lord worked it out. But this past Thursday evening, I ended up taking a, for the ones of you that don't know, my father works in the bonding area for the Jackson County Jail. And he works an evening shift. And I ended up taking him a dinner plate that evening. And when I came into the to the lounge area there at the jail, there was a young man sitting there by himself in the lounge area. Didn't know what his story was, or what he was doing there, any of that such at the time. But right as I was coming in, my dad came out, met me in the lounge area, and I gave him his plate. And we walked outside in front of the jail for just a minute and talked for a few minutes. And I said, "What's the fellow here in the waiting room doing by himself in there?" He said, "He said he just got out and he's waiting on some family to come pick him up." I said, "Oh, okay." So we talked for a few more minutes, and then one thing I forgot to mention: when I first got there and met my dad there in the lounge, the young man asked my dad and I. He said, "Either one of y'all happen to have a cigarette by chance?" And we said, "No, neither one of us smoke." And that's when we went outside and talked, and then he came back in. When I left, I got about a mile down the road, and I just really felt God's presence with me. He said, "You need to go back and talk to that young man. Go back to him and witness to him, share the gospel with him." For whatever reason, the thought hadn't even crossed my mind up until that point, you know, until after I'd done left. And I got to thinking about him, about that young man. And Lord said, "You need to go back and talk to him." And I had my Bible there in the truck with me, and I looked in, and I didn't know how much time, if he was still going to be there by the time I got back. But I looked at my Bible and made sure I had a track where at least if I caught him on the way out the door, I could give him, you know, something to read, and he'd have something, you know, something with the gospel in it to read about if I didn't have time to share with him. But he was still there, and his family hadn't picked him up yet. And got to sit down there with him and spent probably 20, 30 minutes in sharing the gospel. And when I first walked up to him, I said, "Hey," told him who I was. I said, "If you don't mind," I said, "I got something I'd like to share with you better than anything, any cigarette you could ever have." And I said, "If you ever, you know, if you ever had anyone take an open Bible and show you," or I think actually what I said was, "Yeah," I said, do you know, or have you ever had anyone take an open Bible and show you how you know one day when you die that you can have complete faith in knowing that you'll go to heaven, you'll spend eternity in heaven?" He said, "No, I hadn't." I said, "Well, would you mind me talking to you and showing you?" He said, "No, I would like for you to." And by the time it was over, I asked him, I said, "You know, does all what I just told you make sense?" You know, he said, yeah, it does." I said, "Well, would you like to be saved? Would you like to know that one day when you die that you know you're going to heaven?" He said, "Yes, I would." And I got to pray with him there in the lounge at the Jackson County Jail, and he accepted Christ as a Savior. But if you would be praying for him, his name is Jeremy G. He's from the Oakwood area, and at the time I tried to get an address from him where we could send him a Bible, where he could have one to read for himself. But he didn't know the address. He was living with his, from what I understand, his aunt and uncle, and didn't know what their address was at the time. But he did have a phone number that I could reach him at. But when I did try to contact him, he wasn't there, and I spoke with his aunt and told her who I was, and she gave me their address. So I'm hopefully going to be able to hopefully get him a Bible and see what the Lord does with it from there.
Thank you, Jake. You know, I love that story, and I felt like God sent it along right at the right moment, because one thing that Jake told me that he didn't mention in that testimony then was that he said when he was riding away in his truck and God began to speak to him, he said, "I just felt myself growing bolder." Well, do y'all remember last Wednesday night what we prayed for? Now, do you remember how we asked, I challenged you, I said, "Would you pray that God would lead you to someone and that He would cause you to be burdened by this and be emboldened to talk to them. Is it possible, do you really believe, if you are captive right now to a little bit of reticence and hesitation about fulfilling the Great Commission, is it possible that God could come upon you and cause you to wax bold? Is that possible? It is not only possible, but it's probable, and not only probable, but it is promised. Because the Lord told those very same people there on the mountain when He was about to go back to heaven, He said, "And lo, as you're fulfilling this Great Commission, as you are making these disciples," He said, "I want you to know, and lo, I am with you." I think once a person turns his or her heart toward reaching out to others and making disciples out of them, God's Spirit, His promise of His Spirit, His presence is with them, absolutely with them, and He will help them. Now, this is interesting how this all works out. But before I preach on that, I want to ask you to do something very strange here. You know that I've just kind of given the introduction. You've heard a testimony. But would you bow your heads just a moment? Would you begin to talk to your God right now? And start right where you are. If you're feeling intimidated, tell Him. If you really, to be perfectly honest, don't think you can make a disciple, tell Him. Just tell Him. Now, with your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, dare you pray this? Lord, pastors just read about some men who waxed bold. They became much more bold. God, you know I'm not bold. But they waxed, they became more than they were. Jake just shared his testimony of becoming, waxing bold. Would you ask God right now that He might give you grace and that you would wax bold? Amen. Thank you so much. Look this way. Okay. So you've just prayed that God would cause you to wax bold. Well, I tricked you. Because I didn't tell you what the trigger was here that caused these folks to wax bold. Something made them do it. What was it that made them do it? It says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds," or excuse me, "by my bonds." Beloved, God used a very unexpected and seemingly bad eventuality to cause these men to wax bold. It just kind of woke them up and they became much more bold. Something that they never would have expected, and that was that the great Apostle Paul got thrown into jail. Paul was in jail. Now, you say, why would that trigger these men to wax bold? Well, here's how it happened. God's work has this uncanny way of becoming or staying overly dependent on one person. Have you ever noticed that? God's work has a way of staying overly dependent on one person. And people who could do more of the grassroots work of God don't do it because they say, Paul is the pro. Paul can do it so much better than I can do it. Well, apparently these guys were caught in that trap where they had just been, maybe they had never really thought about it, but deep down inside, their thought patterns that they were not so much aware of told them, hey, look, Paul is the great evangelist. He is the great speaker of truth, and I am just little old me, and I can't do it. And so I'll just let Paul do it because Paul is better at it than I am. Do you know what God's solution to this was? He threw Paul in the slammer. He put Paul in jail. He pulled Paul out of that situation. And so these folks who had been kind of hiding behind Paul, had not been doing the work of God, had not been speaking up boldly, began to look around and there wasn't anybody. There was nobody else. And so they said, wow, well, who's gonna preach? Who's going to teach? Who's going to go house to house and talk about Jesus? Paul is in jail. What are we going to do here? And they looked around here and they looked around there. Maybe they began to pray, some of them. Lord, would you please send somebody out there to speak for Jesus, to witness for Jesus? And Jesus says, that's exactly what I had in mind, you. And so he sends a spirit of boldness into these people by pulling Paul out of the picture. You know, leaders and bold speakers are important. God uses them to start things and advance things and lead things. Most of us who are leaders try very hard to train up and equip the next generation. Y'all know me, I'm always trying to do that. But there are those rare times when the next generation is feeling inferior about things. They are thinking that they can't do it, that they have a ceiling on what they can do, when really it is a false ceiling. In fact, they could do it, they just need to understand and believe that they do it. And God's solution to that, many times, I say many times, at least sometimes, at least this one time in Scripture, was that God took Paul out of circulation. And there was nobody else out there. They were, in essence, forced to step up because God had put the leader in jail. Now, I experienced this one time. And I want you to know it's kind of a creepy thing to have happen to you. 1975 was a banner year for me. Yes, I actually can remember 1975. Yes, I was grown in those days. Well, somewhat. But 1970, big year. I had gone a couple, 3 years before that in 1972, and I really wanted to be just the youth director of this rather large country church. And that's really all I was interested in. But as they talked to me, the only way they would take me on full time was if I became the associate pastor. So there I was at 22 years old, about as ready to be an associate pastor as Brian Williams is to lead the Integrity Clinic in these days. And so I just wasn't ready at all for that. And so, but anyway, I became the associate pastor and worked with the young people. I really didn't know anything else to do than that, so I worked with the young people. And everything rocked along just fine. The pastor there was a older man. He was really old, way up in his 50s. And so he was a good man. He had been faithful there, had been there for 22 years. And so he was just kind of like the woodwork. He was always there. And so anyway, I felt very confident. I felt very secure because Brother Moody was there. Everything was going to be all right. And then one day, he walked into a meeting and that guy resigned. I couldn't believe it. I thought my throat was going to take up permanent lodging, absolutely closed. I thought my heart was going up in there and was going to live there for a while. I was just so stunned. I was blown away by that whole situation. I thought, what in the world are we going to do now? Brother Moody is not going to be here. And so, anyway, that rocked along until the first leadership meeting. At the first leadership meeting, I was sitting there minding my own business. And one of the men said, Brother Moody, what are we going to do with you not here? Who's going to visit people? And he said, you are. And he said, who's going to do this and that? And he said, you are. And then they were kind of stunned. And he said, relax. He said, I'm leaving. God is not leaving. And he said, just relax. He said, and by the way, anyway, he said, Tom is still going to be here, and he'll help you out. And then some other lunatic spoke up and said, oh, yeah, he could be our interim pastor. And I said, what? By this time, I was the ripe old age of 24 and a large country church. And so I just, you know, I'd watched what Brother Moody had, you know, what he'd been dealing with, all the stuff he'd been dealing with. And so my head snapped up. To make a long story short, before I knew it, I was elected. Well, that was a moment. And then, you know what the guy did? He followed through and left. I felt like the Scripture says, I looked on my right hand and there was none to help. I looked on my left hand, nobody there either. It was one of the scariest moments in my life. You know what you do when there's nobody but you? You get close to God. That's what you do. I went before the Lord. I stopped eating there for a while. I started fasting. I started praying. I said, God, I'm just a kid. You probably noticed that. And God, help me here. God, I don't know what to do. God, have mercy. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on these poor people. God, help me. Help me, God. I resorted to crying out. I stayed out in the woods. God, help me. I know you're up there. You are up there, aren't you? And God, please help me. And God began to talk to me. I don't mean out loud, not any of that kind of stuff. He just began to talk to me. I knew what he was saying. And he said some things that were just kind of no argument. He said, well, if not you, who? And you know, there were no other pastors in that church. Nobody else knew. I mean, it was, here we have some other preachers in the church. No other pastors in that church. And I just kind of looked around. Well, I don't know, Lord. I don't really have the answer to that. And then he really got me. He said, if I'm with you, could you do it? Could you do it if I'm with you? Well, that was a new thought. Could you do it if I'm with you? Do you know, beloved, that was one of the greatest experiences of my life. Because I found myself, I found my attitude changing. I found my heart waxing bold. I remember the first Sunday or two when I would step in the pulpit as interim pastor, I'd want to, you know, just kind of hide and get down as low as I could and hope nobody threw anything at me. I was just nervous and scared, and I felt so inept. But as time went along, somehow the Spirit even gripped me. I think God knows when you have all the faith that you can believe God for at that moment. And I tried to trust Him, and God knew that. And so I found myself waxing bold. I would begin to look forward to the preaching. I began to, I felt like I really had something to say, and I would step up there to the pulpit, and a boldness swept over me. Can I ask you something, beloved? In your area to which God has assigned you, could God do that? Could He cause boldness to sweep over you? Could you wax confident in this thing of disciple making? See, this is not something that you have to strain and make happen. There's that glorious Scripture. I love it. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Could God work in you and make you more than you've ever been? Could He put you in situations? Oh, once you see God in His magnificence work in your life, bring people into your acquaintance. It is a stunning thing. There are so many out here in this auditorium who know what I'm talking about. You've had what we call those divine appointments, and you know it. For those of you who weren't here this past Wednesday night, this insurance guy came into my office. He came here to the church. And he said, wow, can't believe I'm Can't believe I'm here in a church selling insurance. Wow. Just a young guy, 23 years old. I can't believe I'm here in a church selling insurance. And then he said, you just can't talk about religion or anything like that in a lot of places you go. And he looked up at me as if to say, is it okay in a church talking to the preacher to talk about, you know, the Lord? They have people so intimidated today, don't they? Do the humanists. And so I said, well, I'll tell you what, it's okay here. We do it all the time. You can talk about it here. And we got in this conversation. That conversation started at 1:30 and was over at 5 o'clock that evening. I have an appointment with him this coming Thursday to continue his discipleship. He's a very intelligent young man. He is so excited. I went out and signed the papers for the insurance policy this past Friday, and he was still so fired up about it. He laid all that stuff aside again and wanted to talk about the Lord. I thought, my. Who could have done that but God? Who could have done that but God? This kid was raised in a very affluent family in Athens. Sometimes we get the idea, well, we might reach some poor people, but we would never reach anybody, you know, who's above a certain level, certain educational level or a certain affluence level. What a silly idea. What a silly idea. There's a whole sermon up there in my notes that goes a kind of a totally different direction here. That, man, I really look forward to preaching. But I just kind of think we're done. I think we ought to stop and let you respond to the Lord. Would you bow your heads just a moment?